Our family, during our sabbatical time not long ago, we were able to take a trip by God's grace and His provision, able to go to Miami Beach. We wanted to go to the ocean, and this is the most affordable way for us to go, and it was actually a wonderful trip, and we enjoyed the ocean. We enjoyed being able to sit on the beach and watch the waves. People ask, what did we do on our trip? And we mostly went to the beach. The beach is pretty free, so we were able just to go and be there. But the waves just continue to, you just sit there and you just watch them just come in. They one after another, they just roll in. There's just a beauty to those waves of the ocean that come in. But there's also a sense where there's a relentlessness to the waves that come in. If you're in that ocean and you're just playing, or maybe you're a surfer and you feel secure out there, not a problem. There's a beauty to it. But if you get pulled out by an undertow into the ocean and the waves continue to crash, there's a relentlessness to it. And I was thinking about that and thinking about those waves that it's a lot like life often, where we have these waves of trials and difficulties. You feel like you've kind of navigated through one, and then you get hit to the side by another, and then you're like, okay, things are okay now. And then another wave just relentlessly comes in, and we experience that. There's so many different sorrows and things we walk through in this life. Sometimes small, and sometimes just ginormous, where it changes our life. So I think about that when I think of the ocean. But I also think, as I look at the vastness of the ocean, I think there's things like that, like the mountains and the ocean that God has given us, that we stand there and we recognize that that life and everything is actually not about us. But there's so much, something, someone, a creator, so much bigger and greater than we are. And you look at the ocean and we see how great is the vastness of it. And it makes me think of the greatness and the vastness of our God, of His love, of His grace, of His mercy, of His strength, of His provision. And we have these waves of trials that come in, but we also are reminded of the vast greatness of our God and His provision. And in our trials and in our need, we need His provision. We need His grace. But when we partake of that grace and provision, it's only just takes a small portion of that from the Lord. There's still so much more. It's like getting a Dixie cup and dipping it out of the ocean. And there's just a vast increase of His mercy and grace and love. We can't exhaust or empty the provision of our God in the midst of these things. And as we walk through John, we're in this part of John where the disciples are in that upper room. We're hours from the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And if you remember last week, Jesus has told them some disturbing things. He's told them that he's going to be betrayed, and it's going to be one of them. And he's told them that, I will leave, and you can't follow me. So he said, I'm going to depart from you. I'm going to leave you. And the disciples, in the midst of this, they're worried. Their hearts are heavy. They're beginning to become anxious. They sort of understand what Jesus is saying, but they probably more don't understand than understand what he's saying. And there's a lot going on. And Jesus, in the midst of this, in the midst of the heaviness of this moment in the upper room, Jesus speaks these words to the disciples. And as he speaks them to them, he speaks them to us as well, as we read them and we remember these things and these truths. So today, as we look through verse 1 through 6, we have four promises here that we're going to see. And the first one we're going to see is that Jesus promises to bring us peace in the midst of our trials and our pain. So Jesus begins verse 1. We also see him repeat it in verse 27. But verse 1 says, Jesus says to the disciples, that room of men, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then in verse 27, he's going to say something similar. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. neither let them be afraid. So he speaks the beginning, then later on in this chapter says the same things. Let not your heart be troubled. We know that the peace of Christ is there. There's a promise here and a word to the disciples that they might have peace, and a word to us as well that we are those who are able to have peace in the midst of hardship and suffering and loss even, that we can remember our Christ says, do not let your heart be troubled. We're reminded that there is a peace that passes understanding that we have from our God in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our difficulty. I think of Philippians 4, 6 through 7 that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. That's a verse many of us have memorized and we know and we cling to it. And this peace is that it's offered us in Christ. So the disciples, they begin to feel the weight of the trials to come. They may even begin to think, well, man, things are kind of crumbling here. Christ is going to be betrayed. I can just hear him asking one another, he's leaving us. We can't go with him. We won't find him. We've been with him 3 years. We've experienced all of these amazing things, and now he's gone. We left our jobs. We've left home to follow Christ. There are probably some questions in their mind, and Christ speaks into that. He doesn't want to leave them unaware, and he wants to comfort them and bring promise that he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, the heart, as it speaks of heart in the New Testament, it's similar to what we would think of. One biblical word dictionary says this word heart, it speaks of it as the seat and center of human life. So we get that. He says, don't let your heart, the center of who you are, don't let it be troubled. Don't be anxious. It's a reminder that the Father is in charge of the events that are unfolding here. So Jesus is speaking to them, and he speaks to us, and he says, don't despair. Don't give up hope. Don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus is in charge. Things haven't gone off the rails. Sometimes it feels that way, and sometimes we're not even able to see that. In the midst of the fog and darkness of life and trial, sometimes we can't see through that. Sometimes it's called that dark night of the soul. But Jesus into that speaks, and he says, yeah, don't let your heart be troubled. He loves us. And he comes and speaks and he says, believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe me. Trust me. And we're reminded in this that we can trust the promises of Christ. We can trust him who is Lord over all the universe. He watches over us. He knows our sorrows. He knows our trials. And in the midst, we can think upon the truth of God's word. We can think on the life and the ministry and the teachings of Christ. And we can pray, God, give us faith. Help us to believe what we believe. Sometimes that's all we need for a day, right? Lord, help me to believe what I believe. And we also, we need to speak to brothers and sisters in Christ, too, who can tell us in the midst of the trouble and the weariness of heart. And we need them sometimes to speak to us and say, remember what Jesus says? Don't let your heart be troubled. And we need that. Sometimes we can, in the midst of our trial and our difficulty, we can isolate ourselves, and that's not very helpful. We need to go to one another and just have them speak truth to us and have them pray with us. So may we do that for one another. We need one another. If Christ is who he said he is, and he is, we can rest. We can rest in him and believe in God the Father and believe in Christ. And then Jesus continues, and we see a second promise in his words. There's this promise that Jesus promises to prepare an eternal home for those who love and trust him. So that's our second promise. I don't know if you've ever done this, or maybe regularly this, you experience this, but sometimes when I'm driving around, often there's times where we'll go up to Estes and we'll kind of go, instead of going up Eisenhower first, we'll maybe go up First Street or up 14th and kind of go one of those back ways and get over to Eisenhower. And you pass these homes that are just these beautiful homes that have these beautiful views. And my heart kind of says, if only I lived there, my life would be secure. If only I lived there, things, man, would just be a little bit better. Have you felt that? Am I alone in that? But there's a moment, and I was thinking about that this week because I was feeling that and drove past some nice homes that had that looked over Devil's Backbone kind of out that way. And I was like, oh, if only. That would secure everything. And I was thinking about that. Maybe it is. Maybe there's just a piece of that where God has put that reality of eternity in our heart. We long for just that secure, eternal home where things are beautiful and things are right and things are secure and no mortgage to pay. And it makes us, I pray, long for eternity. Know that there's something greater and something bigger. And it's not found here. It's not in that home that looks over on Devil's Backbone. But if it happened, you know, I would take it if someone gave it to me. But that's not where our hope is. It should point us ahead. And I just was thinking about that. I was wrestling through this passage. And here Jesus says in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare? Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So here, Christ says, I'm not leaving you forever. Yes, I'll leave, but I'll return. And I'm also going to prepare a place for you as I go. And we know, too, as we're going to see in the second half of chapter 14, that he leaves his spirit to be with them. He's not physically with them, but he leaves for a reason. He needs to prepare a place for him. He's got some things to be about. And he needs to not physically be here. He needed to die and rise again and ascend to the Father. So the disciples can know that they will spend eternity with Christ. Yes, he's leaving now, but they will be in his presence forever. And can you just imagine the disciples? They've walked with Jesus. They've eaten with him. They probably camped out night after night or wherever they slept, but they've been with him 24/7. And now he's saying, that's going to change. No doubt their hearts were troubled, but there is this hope, this promise that there is an eternal home waiting for them. Jesus will go and he'll prepare a place, and we can rest in that too as well, that there's a place prepared for us, and it's good and perfect and 100 times better, 1,000 times better than that home on the hill that we kind of long for when we pass it. So much better. And Jesus, he's been preparing a place for his children for 10,000, 9,000, 2,000 years now. And it's going to be beyond comprehension. Now, I'm not an expert on all things heaven, on all things new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem, but I know one day I will be. But we know that we can find great hope in it. He's preparing a place for us. When I thought about that, that reality of that preparation that our Savior Jesus Christ puts in to our eternal dwelling place with him, it made me think of these homes just over or down the hill right here, these Habitat for Humanity homes, where I don't know if you've ever been a part of that. I've gotten to serve and help be a part, and I get to be often part of the home or the groundbreakings where we pray and we just pray for the family and that home that's going to be built. And then when they move into the home, we have a time where we pray for those families and have a home dedication and pray for that. But during that, between the groundbreaking and the dedication of the house, a lot happens. And there's all of these volunteers and people from the community and businesses that put money in and donate goods and donate service. I forget how many hours. They figure out how many volunteer hours are put into one home, and it's a lot. But a lot of love is put into preparing that home so that someone who before could not have a safe, secure, solid place to live, where from month to month it might be kind of iffy. Now they have this secure place for their family to live. I think that's a picture. There's a secure place being made for us by our Father and by Christ, His Son. So as we think, I know out in between Hollywood and books that you can buy at on Amazon or Barnes & Noble, if you go into stores anymore, there's all sorts of crazy stuff about heaven. But we need to be careful about what we read and what we look at and what we watch about that. And we go to the rock-solid truth of God's Word and we remember what He says. And Scripture teaches us that at the center of heaven is Christ. We will dwell with Him forever. We will abide with Christ, and there will be joy forever, evermore. As Psalm 16:11 tells us, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So Jesus, He promises us heaven. It's eternal life that is good and full of joy, so much better than anything we could imagine in the life we walk through here. I think of Romans 8:18 through 24. This is what Paul wrote. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have first fruits of the Spirit, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved." So we can remember that our present difficulties will be far outshined by the glory and goodness and joy that we will experience in heaven. And heaven, it's a real place. It's not a theoretical place. It's not a floating on a cloud wearing a diaper and having a harp or a whatever it might be. That's not it. He's preparing a permanent place for us in eternity. Earlier when I prayed for those families in Haiti who they were in their city last week. The unruliness in the gangs said, "Hey, give us this much money or you will not be safe." And they didn't have the money. So several of these families, they had to leave. And there's no refugee camp for them to go to. And I think for them, these are followers of Christ that I'm sure they cling to the hope of eternity. They cling to the hope of the home to be prepared for them. And may we even more, even though sometimes we forget that this life is just a shadow of the things to come. May we long for Him. We can look to Christ. Sometimes it's hard to grasp these realities, but may we pray, "Oh God, Lord, help us to recognize the truth and the reality that Christ Jesus will return and we will dwell with Him. And heaven is a real place. Eternity will come. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, a new physical world that will be more beautiful and amazing, more amazing than we could ever imagine. Maybe you've always, there's 14 or mountains, there's 14,000 foot mountains that you've longed to climb up. Well, there's going to be something even better to climb up, mountains that are even better, and you won't get as winded. Now, there may be a little bit of energy involved just because, man, that feels good, you know, right? Or for some of us, I don't know. But may we long for heaven and know that indeed Jesus is preparing a place for you if you're a child of the King. And as we continue verse 3, we have a third promise. Here, Jesus will come again to bring all of His people to our eternal home to be with Him. Let me read verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you will be also. So he said that he's going to go and they can't follow him, but there will be a time and I will come back for you and you'll get to be with me forever. And I do believe that he's speaking here about his second coming, returning again and establishing his forever kingdom. And those who have not yet died will rise to be with him. And those who have gone before, they'll get their new resurrected bodies. And things will be as they were meant to be. All of the effects of the curse and the fall will be gone. And he will return and be with his people forever. God's plan has always been that those he created, his image bearers, would be with him, would dwell with him, would abide with him. And we're reminded of that, that if we are those who we have turned and we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we will abide with him forever. Now in this life, though, if we continue to reject Christ and seek to live apart from him, we'll also spend then eternity apart from him. But we are called to Christ today even. Think of Revelation 21, 3 through 6 that describes some of these things. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You see this emphasis on being with God. And then he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the Omega, my notes are a little messed up. So we have this word of heaven, this hope that we have to be with Christ for all eternity. And then we have another final promise. It's not an insignificant promise, but an important one, but Jesus promises a pathway to our eternal home with him. Now, I think if we all understand the reality of heaven, there is a longing to be in heaven, a longing to be with our God for all eternity. But the question then is, how do we get there? Well, Christ, he lets them know, and he tells the disciples in this moment, and he tells us that he's promised a pathway to our eternal home with him. And verse 4, Jesus says, and you know the way to where I am going. So he says, you know. They don't need to be troubled. Jesus has taught them. He's not left them without instruction. He hasn't left them in the dark. He's been teaching them for 3 years clear things about the kingdom of God, about that he would return to the Father. So they shouldn't worry. They should know by this time, but there is just so much the disciples don't understand now, and that we wouldn't either at that time, but they look back on, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, they understood, and the reality is that they will realize that they know the way, because they know and they've entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ, who is the way. But there's still confusion at this point, right? And in verse 5, we have Thomas, who says probably what we would say, and probably was said what everyone else was thinking, but he voiced it, and he essentially says, no, we don't know, Lord. We don't know where you're going. We have no idea where you're going, so how are we going to get there? Again, he's speaking what we probably would say. It's like he's saying, hey, Jesus, can you drop a pin and send us a link from Google Maps that we can find you? Like, we don't know. What are you talking about? And Jesus, though, the way that Jesus teaches, sometimes I think I'm sure the disciples wish, and we sometimes wish that Jesus spoke with 3 clear points and a poem, or like a New Testament professor with an outline of notes, but Jesus often didn't teach that way. He taught as a prophet and a sage. He taught in a way that you'd have to lean in and listen and draw near and be silent and ask questions and ask for help. And that's how often the way that Jesus taught, and we've seen that. And often I think this is the way the Lord works in our lives. There's things we walk through in our life where we're like, why? What are you teaching? Sometimes we wish our life was just 3 points in a poem, right? That'd be easy. You could figure it all out. But he draws them in and he speaks truth to them. And Jesus continues and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus, he clarifies to them, the way to the Father is through him. He is the way. No other way. He is the life. There's no other life. He is the truth. There's no other truth. There's no other way to the Father. And he says, I am. He is indeed the great I am. So Jesus speaks to them and lets them know, this is the way. It's through me. This is the pathway to eternal life and to your eternal home, to the new heavens and the new earth. So he says, he is the way. And God, our Christ is our way. He is our way to the Father. He's our way also in this life. He's our way right now and for all eternity. If you remember the early church, what was one of the descriptions, the way that they were described? They were described as the way. We see that several times in Acts. This is one of the ways they were spoken of. Our Acts 4:12, this is Peter teaching, and he says, and there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So there's only one way. There's not another avenue. Not through any other God or gods or other religious pathways or any other ways of life. No, the only way is Christ. And then Christ says that he is the truth. Apart from them, there's no truth. He upholds all truth as a creator and sustainer of all things. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word, speaking of Christ, Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son and the Father, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're reminded that there is absolute, unchangeable truth that applies to all of God's creation. And sometimes we might say, well, what if someone sincerely believes something else? Well, sincerity and desires and feelings don't equal truth. It's just not how things work. Even in reality of life, that's not true. Like I could say, I sincerely believe the capital of Colorado is none. But it's not, you know. It doesn't matter how sincere I am. I'd just be wrong. And Christ says, I am the truth. And he is creator of all things. He can say these things, and they're not offensive. They're not to be offensive. He is speaking life. And then he says that he is life. He is the giver of physical and spiritual life. He is the author of life. He is the creator of all things. All things have been created through him. He is the sustainer of all things, and all things are for him and to him and through him. We think of the beginning, first four verses of John even. And throughout the Gospel of John, we see words and truth that speaks of Christ as being life. Even Christ, the resurrection of Lazarus, what did he say? I am the resurrection in the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So this is the message that we're reminded, the path to eternal home, the path to life and truth is through Christ. So Scripture teaches us that it is through Christ Jesus alone, through faith, that we enter into our eternal life, internal home, that we're forgiven of sins, that we're made right with God, that we're made enough in him, which means that we cannot get there by any other means. But that's the gospel. Christ died in our place for our sins and was raised again to make the way for us to spend eternity with him. And the good news is that we're accepted and we're approved by God, not based on anything we can do, not based on anything we don't do, but it's based completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that he died and rose again for us, that we can be forgiven. Our which is good, because our strength, if we're honest, our strength fails us, and our knowledge fails us, and our memory fails us, and there is not a sufficient enough charity work that we could do. There's not a long enough, difficult enough CrossFit workout that can save us. There's not a healthy enough diet that can save us. Even today in one of my emails, news emails, there was something about the industry that continues to grow of longevity, of industries that try to give you that longevity in life, because people are seeking for eternity. When you abandon hope of eternity through Christ, you gotta not die, I guess. But this reminds us of why we need to make Jesus non-ignorable. That's why we need to pray, why we need to speak words of truth. We need to go. We need to give. We need to be those who are not just welcoming, but inviting people. I was thinking, too, of last year I went up to Toronto, and hope in 2025, a desire is that as a church we can go take a team up to Toronto and serve up there, because it's good to, here we see the need for Jesus here, and maybe we go to other parts of our nation, we do, but sometimes it's good to go even farther. And I know Toronto's kind of, it's not overseas, but it's over the border. But when you go to Toronto, there are people from every nation there. There's at least probably more now. These numbers are probably greater than they were when I wrote these down or when I received these, but there are about 700,000 Muslims in Toronto, about 650,000 Chinese. There's from India, there's about another 400,000, and the list goes on. It's packed with people from all nations and all countries that need Jesus. So it's just an awesome place to be able to encourage the missionaries that are there, the churches that are there, and to be able to speak words of truth there. But we just need to be reminded of the need, and we need to say, Lord, how can I be used by you? Where would you have me go? Or how would you have me pray? Or how would you have me give, that others might know of the way, the truth, and the life? So reminded this morning that Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. He will bring us peace in the midst of our trial and our suffering. He prepares for us an eternal home that will be totally fulfilling of all that our heart deeply desires, the security and beauty and joy found with Christ. And he will return, and we will be with him, and he will be with us. And we do not need to let our heart be troubled, because Christ has provided the way to our eternal home through him. And we can be like John the apostle. He wrote this gospel later. He also writes the book of Revelation. And this is one of the last verses, Revelation 22:20. It says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon, the words of Christ. And then John says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. May that be our prayer. Dear Father God, we thank you